The book, or from the same message that we've been dealing with here for a couple weeks, and it's entitled A Message from the Kings. And we are moving past David this week, and we're moving into Solomon, his son. If you remember, we've already talked about King Saul, and we talked about how Saul, at the beginning of his reign, about the importance of his humility, how he was humble, and how God could use that humble heart, and he did great things through Saul. But then later on in Saul's life, we saw the importance of making good decisions. And we saw what happened to Saul when he stopped making those good decisions. When he stopped serving his true master and he started serving other things. And he made very poor decisions and his reign came to an end. All right, we also moved on to David. And we saw how the power of God was available to his people to face any giant that you have in life. You guys remember that story? Hopefully you do, okay? But David faced Goliath in the Valley of Elah. And what God was telling us that day is that that same power is available to you. All right. But then later on in David's life, we saw the absolutely destructive force of sin. We saw how sin destroyed David's life, David and Bathsheba. We heard about that last week. All right. So today we're stepping forward. We're stepping past David. We're going to a new king today. We're going to King David's son, King Solomon. And I think the message that Solomon has for us this morning is one that is vitally important to every single believer in this room today. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for being my master. Lord, thank you for being my soul, Lord. God, thank you for sometimes just kicking me in the butt and moving me out of the way. Lord, I know that your word is enough. Lord, your word will speak mightily, Lord, and you just chose to use me this morning. So, Lord, I just pray for the strength to be used. And, Lord, I pray that what people hear this morning is not Tim, but it is you. Lord, I pray that you make their spiritual ears perk up and hear your Spirit's call upon their life, upon the wise message that you're going to share with us from King Solomon this morning. Lord, I expect to see hearts change this morning because I know that you are a God who's capable of changing people's lives. So Lord, I expect nothing less. And God, I know that you can deliver on that. Lord, I praise you ahead of time. And I thank you for using all of us who are such broken vessels. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. This morning we're going to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those things up for me if you would. You can follow along on the overhead if you like. And I'll give you just a moment. All right, that was your moment. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. Solomon, son of David, established himself firmly over his kingdom, for the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Then Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, to the judges and to all the leaders in Israel and the heads of families. And Solomon and the whole assembly went to the high place at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the Lord's servant, had made in the desert. Now David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place he had prepared for it, because he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. But the bronze altar that Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made was in Gibeon, in front of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Solomon and the assembly inquired of him there. Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord in the tent of meeting and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. The first half of it there, you can stop looking there, all right? But guys, so essentially what's going on here, all right? Well, what's happened so far is that at the beginning of Solomon's reign, all right, the first thing that he does, he gathers together all the leadership of Israel, all right? And he takes them all to this high place at Gibeon, all right? That's where the tent of meeting was. Sometimes you hear it referred to as the tabernacle, okay? It's the place of worship in the desert when the children of Israel, before they'd come into the promised land, they had built this tabernacle, this tent of meeting out in the desert. And this tent was now in Gibeon. All right, so Solomon takes the entire leadership of Israel to Gibeon. Now, before anybody starts to get way too confused, let me just explain to you this, okay? The temple is not yet built. All right, the temple is not in existence yet. All right, then in fact, the building of the temple would be one of the great accomplishments of Solomon's reign. But it hasn't happened yet. All right, so what they're using right now is still the tent of meeting that Moses had built some 300 to 400 years earlier. All right. And this would be one of the most holy places in all of Israel. And it was located at this time in Gibeon. Now, the passage also tells us that David, Solomon's father, had brought the Ark of God all right, which was in the tent of meeting, had brought the ark of God to Jerusalem. Now, the ark of God represents the presence of God, all right? In fact, in 1 Chronicles 28, David goes on to call it the footstool of God's throne, all right? The ark of God would represent the presence of God to us. The ark served for David as a reassurance that God was on his throne and that he was in complete control. In fact, even when David fled Jerusalem in his reign, when his son was trying to come to power and David had to flee Jerusalem, they brought the ark out after him and they said, David, take the ark with you. And he said, no, take it back. Okay, God is in control of this situation and what will be, all right? But take the ark back. I know that God is in control, all right? So the ark represented God's assurance to David that he was in control. And while that was in Jerusalem, the tent of meeting was in a place called Gibeon. All right. And what's important about the tent of meeting I want to talk about today is that the bronze altar was in Gibeon as well. All right. And the word says that Solomon and the entire assembly went to Gibeon and offered 1,000 sacrifices on the bronze altar when they inquired of the Lord. All right. So I've kind of done this all to set this scene for you now. All right. So before I get to the results of Solomon's actions, what follows verse 6, let me just get to those actions here before we go into any further. So picking up in verse 7 now, it says, that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered God, you have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was ever before you ever had, and none after you will have. Wow. Wow. You know, God shows up, and what does he do for Solomon? He basically says, Solomon, tell me what you want. I will give you what you want. Tell me, what do you want? You know, it kind of reminds me of a story here. Maybe you've heard this. There was a man walking along the beach, and he found a bottle. And he looked around, didn't see anyone, so he opens up the bottle, and out pops this genie. The genie says, I'm so grateful. Thank you for releasing me from the bottle. He says, but I'm kind of in a hurry, so I tell you what, I'll give you one wish. Okay, just one wish. And the man thought for a while, all right? And finally he said, you know, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii. But the problem is, I can't fly. I'm scared of flying. So I can't take an airplane. And I'm scared of the ocean, so I can't go on a boat. I get so claustrophobic when I'm on a boat, all right? He says, so how about this? How about for my one wish, could you build me a road from California to Hawaii? Build me a road. So genie thought about it for a few minutes. He goes, hey, listen, man, I don't think I can do that. He said, just think of all the work that's involved. Consider all the pilings that would needed and all the concrete and how deep they'd have to go to the bottom of the ocean and all that asphalt that you would need. He said, there's just no way you could do that. You know, that's just too much to ask. What else would you like? So the guy thinks a few minutes and he says, okay, there's one other thing. I'd like to be able to understand women. I'd like to know what makes them tick. Genie considered for a few moments and said, so do you want two lanes or four? You know, of course God is not some genie in the bottle, is he? No. And the fact that he posed to Solomon this question was in fact as much a test of Solomon's heart as it was an opportunity for blessing. In this question, he was looking at Solomon's heart and knowing what was really important to Solomon, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. See, God was not, also to keep in mind, he's not indebted to Solomon. Okay? Solomon went to the altar, he had offered up 1,000 offerings, but God was not indebted because of these offerings. Okay? God doesn't owe us anything. He didn't owe Solomon anything. All right? He's not indebted to Solomon, he's not indebted to us today. But there is something significant about what Solomon did and where he did it at. All right? And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. All right? I want to talk about the bronze or the brazen altar that Solomon went to at the tent of meeting. And I think there are just a couple really important points about this altar. So try to stay with me here, okay? It's going to get a little confusing, but hopefully not too much. The first one is this. Okay, consider that the altar was entirely made of bronze. All right? Bronze, it was composed of through and through, but the altar was bronze. Now, in the Bible, bronze represents strength, but more importantly, it represents God's judgment. It represents God's judgment of sin. In Numbers 21, if you remember the account, okay, the children of Israel had defied the Lord, all right, and the Lord had sent serpents, and the serpents had been striking him, and they had been falling dead. And eventually God directed Moses to construct a bronze serpent and hold it up in the wilderness, all right? And then John goes on to recount this story in John 3:14, where he says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." All right. Moses had to build a bronze snake in order to get the people rescued from their lack of obedience they had there in the desert. Now, in addition to that, in that time period, okay, most of your shackles and chains and all those things you would use to bind a criminal or a prisoner, guess what they were made of? They're made of bronze. Okay. It's very likely that evening that our Lord was betrayed in Gethsemane, when they placed him in chains, they were chains of bronze. Okay, they were shackles of bronze. Bronze was used by God to symbolize his judgment of sin. And so at the altar, at the front of the tent of meeting, where you'd go to sacrifice, where you'd go to atone for sin, that altar was made of bronze. The next thing about it is this, the placement of the altar. All right, the placement in the tabernacle. It's situated just before the entrance to the tent. All right, so you could not enter the tent. You could not enter the presence of God without first passing by the brazen altar. All right? And finally is this. Keep in mind that I've told you all these little interesting tidbits about the altar. But the altar itself did not atone for sin. Okay? It wasn't like you could just walk up to the altar and this bronze piece of material here would atone for your sin. It wasn't about the altar itself. It was about the blood that was shed on it. It was about the innocent blood that was shed on the altar. That would atone for your sin. That is where the people of Israel found forgiveness at when they offered up sacrifices at the altar. Okay, it was through the blood and through the blood alone. In the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus says this in chapter 17, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourself on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." God outlined it for us in the Old Testament. He goes on in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, to say, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So I know what you're saying here this morning. I can already hear your minds working. You're saying, Tim, wow, thanks for that lesson in history on the brazen altar. Okay? But what is the application to that? Tim, what about this message from Solomon that you said you had? Where is this all going? And I'm glad that you asked that question. All right? See, the picture, and Ron, is it the next slide here? The picture of the brazen altar to Solomon in his day is the picture of the cross of Jesus Christ for us today. They are one and the same. Where did Solomon go to find atonement for his sin? He went to the altar. What was used at the altar to receive forgiveness? The shedding of blood. Where do we go to find the atonement for sin? Where do we go? We go to the cross of Christ, don't we? We go to the cross. It's the only place. It's the only place you can go. And when you get there, what actually gives you forgiveness? What actually covers you and atones for your sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood and the blood alone. Blood alone can cover sin and bring forgiveness. See, for hundreds of years before the cross, okay, for hundreds of years, literally thousands and thousands of animals were offered at the altar, okay, to atone for the sins of Israel. But the thing is that it didn't matter how many animal sacrifices they gave, the sacrifice was not complete. You know, it was temporary. There was something missing. The law was satisfied, but not fulfilled. Something was missing. And each year, the people would have to return. Each year they'd have to come back to the altar and have sacrifice again for the forgiveness of their sins. But then at Calvary, something did change, didn't it? Our altar is a little bit different than the brazen altar. The cross is a little bit different. See, at Calvary, the perfect Lamb of God shed His holy and innocent blood for us. You know what? He did it one time. One time for all of mankind. Past, present, future. Shed His blood one time for the forgiveness of sins. Mankind would never have to have blood shed on their behalf again. Okay? Their iniquities were covered by the precious blood of Christ. So the significance of the brazen altar, again, Solomon's time, you went to this altar, you sacrificed animals, the blood of the animal covered your sin. Church, today, our picture is not of the altar, but it's of the cross of Christ. It's of Jesus Christ, it's of His blood that covers and atones for our sin. Thank you. Now, here's the thing. All right, and now I'm going to move on to this wise message from Solomon. You've put up with me long enough here, okay? I appreciate that. All right, but let me get to the message now from Solomon. All right, it's a two-parter. And the first one is this. If you look at Solomon's actions as king, okay, from what we can tell in the book of Chronicles here, the first thing he does, all right, and I think this is incredibly important, is part number one, is he starts with forgiveness. That's the very first thing that he does, okay? He goes to give in to the brazen altar and he offers up these sacrifices to the Lord. He starts by going to the place for forgiveness, going to the place where his sin can be covered. Okay, that's Solomon's first step, and I think that should be our first step as well, is that we have to start with forgiveness. Now, you don't have to go and buy a ticket right now and head to Gibeon, okay? Thank goodness, because it's not very cheap, all right? But you don't have to go to Gibeon. You don't have to find the tent of meeting to find forgiveness anymore, all right? Instead, what we have to do, what we're called to do, our first thing that we need to do is kneel down right before that cross. We kneel down at that cross, and that's where we find forgiveness at. Now, I don't know when that happened for each of you. I don't know the particulars of that day. I don't. I would have loved to have been there for a lot of you, but I wasn't. Okay, so I don't know exactly how that occurred, but the sad part is, as I look at the church today, as I look at our church today, as I look at the church across America, you know what? I don't think we remember that day either. You know, I think we've forgotten the time that we spent at the foot of the cross as well. Why do I say that? Well, let me ask you something. If Jesus Christ, in fact, had His body broken and His blood shed to cover you and atone for your sin, to give you righteousness and justification through His sacrifice, if all those things happened, why is it, church, that we are still walking around like a defeated people? Why? Why do we do that? Now, let me ask you something. Why do we still live like a people who have no hope? Our actions say that, don't they? Get us out of here on a Sunday, okay? Let's skip Sunday morning. The rest of the week, how do we live? We live like we've been beat down, defeated, and we have no hope. Why is that? It's because we have forgotten. We have forgotten the time that we spent there and what happened at the foot of the cross. We've overlooked it. It slipped our mind. What we've allowed to happen is we've allowed the enemy to diminish that holy fire that the Lord put into our hearts. He's diminished it to the point that you can't tell us apart from the lost world right next to us. We look no different most of the time. That's the problem, church. I wasn't there. I don't know exactly what happened. You were. You were. All right. And what happened that day was awesome. And it should have changed your life from that day forward. And when we start living defeated and hopeless lives, you know what we need to do? We need to hightail it back to that cross. We need to get back on our knees and say, Lord, I want to remember that. Lord, thank You for what You've done. That's the life I want to live. But I think we have largely forgotten. We've largely forgotten the victory that Christ won. We've largely forgotten His redeeming power in our lives. And as a result, there's no power in the church anymore. As a result, we walk around as defeated people. That has to change. That's not God's plan. God's plan is not for you just to survive. How many times you talk to somebody, how are you doing this week? I'm surviving. God's plan is not for you to survive. God's plan is for you to thrive. God's plan is for you to live and to live abundantly. All right, to enjoy the blessings, to enjoy, sometimes enjoy the sufferings that you're in, but have joy and peace knowing that He is your Father. That is the life that you're called to live. And it starts with forgiveness. You know, it doesn't matter where you're from, who you are, what your family background was. Every single person in this room today, if you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your walk started the same way mine did. Okay? And it starts with forgiveness at the foot of the cross. So Solomon's message this morning started with this. It started with forgiveness, but here's the second part, and this part's very relevant. It went on. It moved to service. Starts with forgiveness, but then it moved to service. Church, you want to know why today we are irrelevant to this nation? And you might sit back and go, hey, I'm not irrelevant. Sure you are. Sure you are. Look at what's happening in Washington, what our leaders are doing that defy everything that this book says. Why can they do that? Because they're not worried about you. They're not worried about the church because in large part the church is irrelevant. And you want to know why that is? Would you like to know why? Okay, it's because you're not offering anything of value or significance to the world around you. All right, and by you, I mean me too. Too often in our lives, in the way that we walk out our faith, we're not offering anything of value or significance to this dark world around us. See, our lives and our actions do not show the awesome power and love of Jesus Christ. But instead, they reflect the same fear and uncertainty that the lost world cling to. There's no real difference. You know, I told you earlier that when God said to Solomon, ask for whatever you want me to give you, what was he doing? He was actually testing the heart of Solomon. He was actually putting Solomon to the test to see what his heart's desire really was. And Solomon's response to the Lord of all creation. I mean, can you guys imagine this for a minute? If God showed up at your house and said, hey, Vicky, I'll give you anything you want. And you know what? He's the only person in all of creation who can really do it. You know, he really can write a blank check and you can't fill out a check that he can't cash. Okay? He can give you anything you want. He went to Solomon and he gave Solomon. He said, I will give you whatever you want. What do you want? Solomon's response to the Lord of creation was, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead your people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Solomon was given a blank check, and guess what he chose? He chose to serve. That was his choice. He started with forgiveness, and then he moved to service. Given a blank check by God, and Solomon chose to serve. Give me wisdom, give me knowledge, not so I can be all puffed up, but give me those things so I can serve your people. That was Solomon's heart. This morning, honestly, I pray that if you have never started with forgiveness, if this morning, the time that we've been talking about at the foot of the cross, you don't know what I'm talking about because you've never been there. Okay? If that's you this morning and you've never started with forgiveness, all I can tell you is, brother, sister, today is the day. Okay? I can assure you that there is no better day that you will ever find than right now. Today is the day of salvation. Okay? The Bible's very clear. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have next week. Brother, sister, you ain't got this evening. Okay? Today is that day. If you're walking around and you know in your heart that you've never spent time at the foot of the cross, you've never started with forgiveness, today is the day. Or perhaps this morning, you're like many of us. Perhaps this morning, as you look at your life and you look at how you're walking out your faith, you have to realize that you have forgotten. You have just utterly forgotten God's work and power in your life. You've forgotten it. If that's you this morning and you've forgotten what it means to be a child of God, to be forgiven, I pray that you too this morning, that today you will choose to take some time and spend it at the foot of the cross. To take some time and remember what God has done for you. Because it's a lot. It's more than you could ever possibly deserve. It's more than you could ever possibly repay. But if that's you this morning, I pray that you will spend that time. See, what you need to remember this morning is the promise. You need to remember the promise found in God's word, and you need to remember the power that was poured over your life at the cross that day. And that promise was sealed by God himself using his own son's blood. God's serious about this. God is serious about you living a life where you don't just survive, God wants a people who thrive, who live vibrantly. And for all of us this morning, perhaps you don't fit into either one of those two groups. Congratulations. All right. For all of us this morning, I want to challenge you with one other thing. You start with forgiveness, but then I want to challenge you to be like Solomon and to move to service. And what I mean is this. Luke 12:48 says this. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. If today you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you bear His name as a Christian, if that fits the bill for you today, guess what? You've been given a lot. You've been given a whole bunch. All right? You've been given forgiveness, justification, righteousness, love, joy, peace, patience, maybe. Okay? All right? But you've been given all these things, and beyond all of that, you've been given the gift of eternal life to spend with your King. Wow. What more do you want? You've been given a great amount. All right? But as the Bible said, now there's also much demanded of you. See, church, there's a desperate world outside these walls. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a desperate world inside these walls. Okay? You have family members at home probably right now who are slipping away into hell. I know you do. I've met a lot of your families. Okay? You have a community here in Buckhead Ridge with hundreds of lost souls. You have cities of Okeechobee, Moorhaven, wherever you're from. I can assure you there aren't any that don't have it. Okay? But you've got cities out there full of the lost. Our nation is lost. Our nation. This United States that was founded on the Word of God. Folks, 2010 is a much different time. All right? I mean, the numbers no longer say that this nation fears God. This nation, for the most part, is lost. You have a nation that needs you. You have a world, 6+ billion people, 80,000 people a day slip into eternity. And there's only one of two destinations. Only two. There's no limbo. There's no nirvana. Okay? You either go up to heaven or you go down to hell. Guys, I hate to be so blunt about it, but what else you want me to say? All right? Much is demanded of the believer. You've been given much, so much is demanded from you. Christian, your service today, all right, I'm speaking to you specifically. Your service today is not requested by your Savior. Your service today is commanded by your Lord. He's not requesting, okay? The Great Commission found in Matthew 28 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. The great commandment, the words of Jesus Christ Himself, are not negotiable. All right? They are not negotiable. And Christian, today you are called to serve. I hope you take that seriously. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I want to come to you first from my own heart and say, Lord, I pray for your forgiveness for where I have chosen other things of this world. Where I choose anything other than you, Lord, I pray for your forgiveness. And Lord, I stand here as one of the shepherds of this church and I say, Lord, for our church, we pray for your forgiveness for where we have not chosen to serve. Lord, we have been content to sit when you've called us to stand. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for that. Lord, we seek your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that this morning, this very moment, that your Holy Spirit descends upon this church. Lord, I pray that that fire that we once knew at the foot of the cross, that you will emblazon it in our lives. That it will call us out from this dark world. Lord, make us different. Make us a peculiar people. Lord, set aside for your work. God, do not let us be comfortable. Do not let us be content. Lord, give us no joy in anything other than the service of you. Other than the truth of the gospel that we can take to this dark, dark world. Lord, that is my heart this morning. Lord, my heart this morning starts within these walls. And there's someone here this morning who does not know you. Lord, there's someone here this morning who has never knelt down to the cross and said, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. God, I pray this morning that you will take that person, that you will take them by the heart, that you will bring them to yourself. Lord, let this be the day of salvation for that soul. Church, will you stand with me?